We're going to start in Numbers chapter 10. Moses here, he says to Hobab, the son of Rehuel, the Midianite. This would be Moses' father-in-law, also known as Reuel, also known as Jethro, depending on who you talk to. He says, we're setting out for the promised land, and the Lord has promised to go with us. The Lord has pre-giving it to us. Come with us. I love that. Come with us. I think we should say that to a lot of people. I think that should be something we get in the habit of saying. Come with us. Come with us. We're family. Come with us. And you'll be treated well because the Lord has promised good things to us, is what he's saying. So before they leave for the promised land, Moses invites his brother-in-law. He invites him to come with him, to accompany them on the journey. We're going to start in verse 32. Moses says, and it shall be, if thou go with us, yea, it shall be that what goodness the Lord shall do unto us, the same will we do unto thee. And they departed from the mount of the Lord 3 days' journey. And the ark of the covenant of the Lord went before them in the 3 days' journey to search out a resting place for them. The cloud of the Lord was upon them by day when they went out of the camp. And it came to pass when the ark set forward, or when it was lifted to move, that Moses said, rise up, Lord, and let thine enemies be scattered, and let them that hate thee flee before thee. And when it rested, Moses said, return, O Lord, unto the many thousands of Israel. Let's pray. Father, we do pray that you rise up today. We thank you, Lord, that Jesus Christ rose up. Without that, without the resurrection, we don't even want to think about that. The power of the resurrection is so awesome. We pray, Lord, that you would rise up in our hearts today. I thank you that you have invited each one of us to come with you, to come with us, to go with this family. Father, before us, you go out, and Lord, you're before us in so many ways to protect us, to lead us, to guide us. Do that today. Fill us with the Holy Spirit. That we might know, Lord, what you're speaking to us in the scripture. And Lord, change us. Help us, Lord, to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. Help us to be changed people. Deliver us and set us free. And Father, give us all wisdom and understanding that you desire us to have. Help us to be attentive to your word. And we ask this, Lord, in your son's name, Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Being a Midianite, this Hobab, the brother-in-law, he would be very familiar with the wilderness. He knew the area these guys were going into, that Israel was going into. And maybe that's why Moses invited him to go with the Israelites, because he had some understanding. He had some experience, thinking, you know, you can be our eyes. You can help us. I have a job for you. You can help us out. So some believe that actually this invitation by Moses is a lack of faith in Moses in the Lord. I don't see it that way, but some believe that it shows a lack of faith on Moses' part, since God had already promised to guide them by the cloud, if you remember, and the pillar. I don't think so. He did promise to guide. And now the cloud, it determined the general route to be taken. It determined how long the place where they camped, the length where they stayed in these camps. But human experience could be something great to have as well, can it? I think the human experience was by no means discouraged that Hobab could really help them out. When it came to maybe arranging the encampment, knowing where water was, knowing certain passages or paths or places where there were firewood, maybe, whatever it might be, shelter, pasture. And in those particulars, I think Hobab's experience and knowledge of the desert would be helpful as like extras to this cloud, the guidance of the cloud. But what about this part, come with us? That just kept sticking in my head. I had about 7 or 8 people just call me this week. I've never met. Maybe 1 or 2 of you are here today. I don't know. But just people that I don't even know calling up. And each one of them, at least I think I led them to the Lord. You know how you don't really truly know. You can't see them. But anyways, come with us. You know, it's kind of like what I was telling them this week. You know, here we are, we're Christians, we're on this journey. And the Lord has set the path for us, and he goes before us. He wants to save you. He wants to set you free. He wants to deliver you. He wants you to come with us. This isn't our home. We're on a journey, and where we end up is going to be so awesome. You got to come. Do you get excited like that when you're sharing Jesus? You got to come with us. This is going to be great. If you were going to Hawaii and you could invite 10 of your best friends, would you be more excited telling them, I can take you to Hawaii? Or would you be more excited telling anybody, you could come to heaven with us? I just got caught up in that this week, and just come with us. Isn't that our cry? Should be, I think. Come with us. And I like this. You can even help us. I'm going to give you a job to do. You can be like one of our guides, you know, and I think that's good too. There are people that are like, nah, I don't want to really come along. Well, you know what? We've got something for you to do. You can get involved in this. God has something for you to do. There's a job here involved too. Come with us. So anyway, experience God's blessings is what Moses is trying to tell his brother-in-law. Now, as the cloud moves out, Moses says, rise up, O Lord, let thine enemies be scattered. I thought, what a great prayer at any time. Rise up, Lord, let your enemies be scattered before you. Go before us and scatter them all. And I think what a great way to start the day praying, Lord, go before us, clear the way, let the enemies before me be scattered today. Let the enemies of my fleshly tendencies be scattered today. And then in verse 36, look at this. When the ark rested, Moses said, return, O Lord, unto the many thousands of Israel. So when the cloud stopped, so did the company of Israel. And as they did, Moses asked that the Lord return. Isn't that our cry too? That the Lord return. Think about it. He said, return, O Lord. I think that should be also the cry of our own hearts. Revelation 22:20 says, even so, come, Lord Jesus. And you know, as we read this, the Lord did rise, didn't he? We have the New Testament. We know that. We know he's risen in our hearts. We know that he rose from the dead. So Moses' prayer was answered. And he will also return to the many thousands of Israel too, won't he? To us, he'll return. He's going to return. He's promised that. And I'm thinking of Israel too. He will return to the many thousands of Israel. So we should say to them, Israel, and all we come in contact with, come with us. Come with us. The Jews are getting saved at a phenomenal rate right now, but you're not going to hear about that. I mean, that doesn't make the news. It's not on TV. It's not on the radio. It doesn't make headlines, but they are. And what it is it's the working of Christians sharing the gospel and provoking, as Paul said, the Jews to jealousy. So we need to invite them, come with us. But don't go looking for just Jewish people. There are people at your work. There are people in your neighborhood. There are people maybe in your house. Come with us. Rise up, Lord. Rise up and make yourself known to them because I want them to come with us. This week, I was so overwhelmed by that. I seemed to go through a lot of highs and lows and attacks because everybody I talked to, I had the thought in the back of my head, I'm going to share Jesus with this person. And the phone kept ringing and ringing. It was a really incredible week. Praise the Lord for it. Before I just ramble on into eternity, let's turn to Psalm 68, please. This psalm is written for or to, again, the chief musician. It's a psalm or a song of David, another one. Psalm 68 is a dedication psalm of David after he pitched a tent for the Ark of the Covenant. And this is when he brought it back from the house of Obed-Edom, somewhere outside of Jerusalem, back in 2 Samuel chapter 6. This was also like when he dedicated Jerusalem as his capital. He brings the Ark of the Covenant to Jerusalem, and it's a grand celebration. But David had become afraid of the ark, if you remember, after Uzziah reached up to touch it, to stabilize it, and he was struck dead. And David was angry, mad, confused. He didn't know what was going on. So he got scared and afraid of it when Uzziah touched it and died, and he left it there outside of Jerusalem for a while. But as they took it into Obed-Edom's house, Obed-Edom and his household were so blessed that David kind of chilled out, went down, brought it back, and brought it up. Most likely, this psalm was written for the dedication service for the ark. being brought back to Jerusalem. Now, there's an invocation in verses 1 through 6. There's a repetition in verses 7 through 14, a celebration in verses 15 through 19, and then an invitation in verses 20 through 23. But in Numbers 10, again, we heard Moses express Israel's marching cry, we could say, whenever they set out on their journeys. And those scriptures were fitting because this psalm here pictures the Lord on the march. And on the march on behalf of his people. He fights their battles. Did you know that? He fights your battles. Have you ever given the battle over to him and let him do it? He fights your battles, doesn't he? He leads them into the land of their inheritance. He takes up residency in the sanctuary on Mount Zion. But remember that the ark was the symbol of God's presence and God's protection to Israel. It served as a symbolic throne of the divine warrior himself. He would manifest himself over the mercy seat, the gold seat with the cherubim on it, manifest himself over that ark of the covenant to the high priest. So it was, again, symbolic, really, of his protection, presence, his throne, the divine warrior. And Zion can be, you hear the word Zion a lot today, but Zion can be a symbol for Jerusalem. It can be a symbol for redemption, things like that. But Mount Zion is also a hill in Jerusalem, just outside the old city. So the term Zion has been used in the Hebrew Bible first for the city of David, and then later on for the Temple Mount. But its meaning seems to have shifted, and now it's used a lot for the name of the old ancient city, you know, the ancient Jerusalem's western hill, we could say. But in a wider sense, it really pertains to all of Jerusalem in many cases. So it's used for the entire land of Israel, actually. But here in Psalm 68, watch this. The enemies of Israel are blown away like smoke. They're melted like wax, while the righteous rejoice at God's words and sing of his praises. I love this. Verse 1, let God arise. Or literally, God has begun to rise. God isn't even close to what he's going to do. You know, all that he's already done isn't even close to what he's going to do. God has begun to rise. This is, let his enemies be scattered. Let them also that hate him flee before him. Now, you may have already put this together, but this is the same phrase that Moses used back in Numbers chapter 10, verse 35. As God's people, again, they set out for the promised land. But it's basically, Lord, as you come in, let your enemies fall down, is a loose translation. I thought of before David brought the ark home, if you remember, the Philistines had captured it. They'd captured it for a short period of time. They're Israel's enemies. They'd captured the ark. They put it in the temple of Dagon, their half-man, half-fish god. You know, I don't know if you've ever seen pictures of them, but so they took the ark into the temple of Dagon. They put it before this big fish idol guy, and it fell down. It fell over. So you guys know the story. The Philistines go in the next day. They prop him up, but they found that the next day he'd fallen over again, and his head fell off and his hands fell off. So, you know, they're pretty distraught over that and all that. So to protect their god, they decide to get the ark out of there, of course. So what a powerful god, you know. They decide to send the ark away. The story's in 1 Samuel chapter 5. But think about that. Isn't that the way that it should be? You've got a situation, you've got a problem. Bring God in. Bring God in and watch that thing fall over. Watch that thing break apart. Bring God into the situation. How long does it take us to do that? Does it take a while? You know, you're in a situation, and you're like, oh, what am I going to do? And then, I don't know, about 3 hours after you're into it, I think I'm going to pray now. Or whatever. But I often think of these things. Isn't that the way it should be? In other words, the key to overcoming the enemy is to bring God into the situation. There's an old song by, I can't remember the group, it said, you want to see how big your problem is, prop God up right next to it and look at them both. And your God should be gigantic and your problem should get smaller and smaller and smaller. But I couldn't help thinking that when we walk into a dark room, you've heard this before, do we curse the darkness? Oh, curse the darkness. Or do we command it to go away? No, we turn the light on. We turn on the light, and well, for sure, the light of the Lord will naturally dispel the darkness of wickedness. Rise up, Lord. Let your light shine here. In my situation, for me, because I belong to you, I'm one of yours. Why don't we pray like that with real power? But he says here, as smoke is driven away, so drive them, you know, the enemies away. As wax melteth before the fire, so let the wicked perish at the presence of God. You know, maybe you struggle with a bad habit. Maybe some of you even have some addictions. Maybe you have recurring thoughts that aren't good, that just keep coming back, whatever it might be. The more you try to deal with it, the more you find yourself enslaved by it. Don't give in. Ask God to come in. Ask God to rise up. Ask God for help. Don't give in to it. The key is to let God arise. Worship the Lord. Worship the Lord. Talk to the Lord in prayer, through prayer. Read about him in the Word. Praise him in song. Let God arise. And as we do this, we're going to find that his enemies perish. They melt like wax. Now watch all the benefits that he gives here. Look at this. Verse 3, but let the righteous be glad. Let them rejoice before God. Yea, let them exceedingly rejoice. Sing unto God. Sing praises to his name. Extol him, or praise highly him that rideth upon the heavens, or all of creation, the vast cosmos, by his name Yah, and rejoice before him. Now, we're going to see the benefits coming up, but the focus is on the name, the God of Israel, Yahweh. It's abbreviated here, Yah, as in Eliyah, or Elijah, Eliyah, or Hallelujah, praise the Lord, praise Yahweh. Elijah means my God is Yahweh. But he revealed his name to Israel, and to do that, it signifies his faithfulness in fulfilling his promises. I've given you my name. I've not only given you my word, I've given you my name. This is who I am. And we know that if he swears by his name, there's no name higher, that he really means it. He's, verse 5, a father of the fatherless and a judge or defender of the widows is God in his holy habitation. So rejoice in the Lord. Sing praise to the Lord. I mean, he's a father of the fatherless. He cares for the widows. He protects. Really, here, if you think about it, in fact, all through Scripture, we see God has a special commitment to those who are defenseless. Maybe the orphan, maybe the widow. In reality, though, I think that's all of us. We're all defenseless. You can't defend yourself against the enemy. You need God. Satan himself, we need the Lord. We need the Holy Spirit. We need that armor. I mean, we're fighting an enemy we can't see, and we're literally on his turf. He's smarter than we are, but greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. If you're born again, that's the Holy Spirit. But again, that's all of us. Do we see this? Do we see what he's like? It makes me go back again. You know, do you see what God is like? Doesn't that make you want to turn around and say to somebody, come with us, like Moses said, come with us. You've got to behold this God. You've got to see this. You've got to take this in. I can't let you not know about this. So it makes me go back to that cry, come with us. And do others see what he's like in you? Every one of those people on the phone this week that I shared with, I said, you have to ask Christ into your heart. You need Jesus. And then when I did that, you know, some of them would say, but you don't know what I'm... Yes, I do. But I can't... Yes, you can. But stop. Listen. And I said, let them see him in you. What will change that wife? What will change that brother-in-law? What will change that son is seeing Jesus in you. Can you do that? Can you be Jesus? Can they look at you and see Jesus? And then they're going to say, man, I want that. What happened to you? So it makes me go back to that. Come with us. And in verse 6, listen, look at this. Look, God sets the solitary in families. You ever feel like you're all alone? You have nobody? God will set you in his family. And then you've got lots of somebodies. This is a family right here. You know what I was thinking this morning? I had no idea who would come or who wouldn't. But when families get together and members don't show up, other people notice. See, The people who aren't here don't know what a blessing they are to see them here. I remember going to a church years and years ago. I didn't do anything back then. And one guy just said to me, I'm really grateful to you that you're here all the time. And I just thought about that, like, I don't do anything. And no, you're here all the time. That encourages me. And I thought about that a lot. And I thought, when a family comes together, everybody knows who's not there. So it's kind of discouraging when somebody isn't there. Now, sure, it's a pastor's job to get everybody to come to church, but this is seriously true. It's a family. We're a family. He setteth the solitary in families, and this is a family. Imagine back in Genesis 2:18, God declared it's not good that man be alone. Remember when he created Adam? He said, it's not good that man be alone. So God saw Adam's need even before Adam even knew that he had a need. You know, God told Adam, name all the animals. So he sees Mr. Elephant come by, but he sees Mrs. Elephant come by. He sees Mr. Eagle come by, but he sees Mrs. Eagle. So doing this, the Lord sets it up so that Adam goes, well, I don't have anybody. There's a partner for everybody else except for me. So that's how God made Adam aware of his need. For what purpose? To fulfill it. Because as Adam slept, God created a woman, a bride, a completer for him, to make them complete. So this, I look at us, this is a family. This is God's family, and God is our Father. If you can't look around and feel like we're family, or you can look around this room and say, well, I don't like that guy, or something needs to change in us, because this is God's family. Being here is important. Being together, coming together, praying for each other. What would you do in your family? Now, maybe some of you don't like your families, but I don't, you know. But this is a family, and God is our Father. And meditate on that. I always pray, Lord, let their attitudes be that they change from where I'm coming to church to get blessed, man, to I'm going to go to church to bless somebody else. That's the real attitude. Watch that. Check that out. Watch how you change when you cop that attitude. Look at this. More benefits. He bringeth out those which are bound with chains, but the rebellious dwell in a dry land. So whether they're bound with chains of addictions, or chains of regret, or chains of depression, or chains of fear. Boy, that's the biggest, isn't it? I heard more fears this week, chains of fear. Chains of fear. But the Lord has come to set us free of all these, break all these chains. If we rebel against them, though, we're going to experience drought in our soul. So after this invocation, we see a reiteration of what God has done in the lives of his people. Verse 7, O God, when thou wentest forth before thy people, when thou didst march through the wilderness, Selah. Now, you're supposed to stop and think about this, and it made me think that, you know what? Remember the rock that followed them? Paul told us it was Christ. Think on that, right? He was there with them. He was with them. The earth shook. The heavens also dropped at the presence of God. Even Sinai itself was moved at the presence of God, the God of Israel. You know, and I like this because it's always encouraging to remember what God has done, to remember how God has worked in the past. Do we do this? Do you know that in your hands, some of you, what you have is the greatest thing you can have to recall what he's already done? Look at it. Read it. See, there's another reason why to read the word. But do we do that? And we know that David had heard all these stories about how the mountain shook at Sinai with Moses. And even that was way before his time. But even though he hadn't seen or experienced it, David got encouragement from that. He drew encouragement from God's mighty work in the past. We should too. This book is full of God's mighty work in the past, isn't it? What about your life? Do you guys forget and just blow by what he's already done? Do you sit there with the Lord in the morning and you kind of have an attitude of, well, you haven't done much for me lately? You know what I mean? Do we think on these things, the mighty work in the past? See, and again, this is another reason to read the word. He says, thou, O God, didst send plentiful rain, whereby thou didst confirm thine inheritance when it was weary. Thy congregation hath dwelt therein. Thou, O God, hast prepared of thy goodness for the poor. You know what? All of us were poor in one way or another, at least at one time. You were poor spiritually. Before you knew Christ, you were absolutely in poverty. The Lord does this, I think, as I read this, for me all the time. When I'm weary, when I'm tired, and I find myself getting frustrated, the Lord starts raining blessings on me. You ever have this happen? You're tired. The times where you think this is the least moment where you should bless me, Lord, He blesses you. You ever notice that on a day you haven't really prayed much, you can still get blessed? He blows you away like that, doesn't He? Maybe you sometimes forget to have your morning devotions. Have you noticed that we just get blessed anyway? You know why? Because He's your Father. He's your Father. We expect Him, oh, He's going to blast me, man. I shaved 15 minutes off my prayer this morning. He's going to nail me for that. Why would He do that? But we really do. You know, we have a tendency to think that He's out to blast us for mistakes when in reality He's out to bless us. He's a perfect Father. The enemy is going to challenge us on this over and over and over again, though, isn't he? You didn't pray this morning. You know, you only read 72 chapters, Jim. But that's how he is. Doubt and fear and division is his game. But here we read that even when the land was weary or the people were weary and poor, God confirmed them both as his inheritance. Both. In verses 11 through 14, we move from the wilderness to the conquest of the land during the days of Joshua and the judges. Verse 11 says, the Lord gave the word. I love this verse. The Lord gave the word. Great was the company of those that published it. And it doesn't mean you like Zondervan or any of that too, but the company of those that published it. I'll say, look at the table of contents. They're listed by name, some of them, many of them. You know, think of the others, Tozer and Spurgeon or Moody, you know, not Billy Graham, those who've published the word. Again, they're listed by name in the table of contents. It says, kings of armies did flee apace or in haste. That's all you have to do sometimes to speak the word. Do you realize how powerful the word is? You know how we get in debates in our head. Well, I'm going to see so-and-so. I better get ready. And I'm going to argue and I'm going to debate. Maybe you're even thinking like I'm going to nail that, their belief. Just tell them the word. Just read. It's the word of God. It's so powerful. But when the word was heard, the enemies fled. And God's people weren't victorious because of their military power. They weren't victorious because of their technology. They weren't. They were victorious solely because the Lord gave the word. How will we be victorious? We know this already. By believing and proclaiming the word of God. Publish it. You know what? Memorize some scripture and go out and share it with somebody. Memorize an approach to sharing the gospel. Know what you're going to do if you run into somebody who doesn't know Jesus. Are you ready to share the gospel with them? Can you share why you believe in God? Can you share why you are the way you are? Can you share how they can get to heaven? Publish the word. Grab hold of a promise in scripture, share it, and watch the enemy flee. We're so afraid to share with other people sometimes. They're too intimidating. He's a big guy. I can't tell him about Jesus. You know what? Prove the enemy wrong. Share the word with that guy. Watch what happens. You'd be surprised. If it drives enemies out of lands, you mean it can't take care of this big dude in front of me? What's the worst he could do? Kill you? You just go to heaven anyway. But anyway, believe and proclaim the word of the Lord. Watch how you gain strength. The written word is given by the inspiration of God, Paul told Timothy, 2 Timothy 3:16. We know that inspiration of God literally means God breathed. God breathed life into the scriptures. It's a living book. It's alive, Hebrews tells us. It's alive, it's living, it's powerful. It's inspired. The word itself is inspiring. It's the privilege and the responsibility of all the redeemed to preach the word. 2 Timothy 4:2, the Apostle Paul says, preach the word, be instant in season and out of season. Are you ready? Or do you you see the opportunity coming and you kind of run away from it. You know, that can happen. Be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. So be ready to spread the word, whether the time is right or not, whether you think it's the right time, whether you're prepared to or not. What did the Lord tell us? Jesus told us himself that, you know, you may be caught off guard, but count on the Holy Spirit to inspire you at the right moment, to call things to remembrance. You got to get it in the rememberer, remember that. So it can be called to remembrance. But again, be ready to spread the word, whether the time is right or not. Point out errors, and I might add, be careful. Be careful. A lot of people want to take this and point out others' errors, and they're not dealing with their own, and it backfires on them. Be careful. Warn people and encourage them, and by all means, be very patient when you teach it or share it. I was talking to a guy the other day, and he said, you know, Christians come on to him so strong, and he's like, they come on with an attitude of, I'm up here and you're way down here. I said, that's wrong. That's absolutely wrong. They're sinners just like you. They're saved by grace just like you. There's nothing better about them than you. If you're a born-again Christian, day one, second one, you're just the same as the guy who's been saved for 57 years. So anyway, be patient when you teach or share it. And it goes on here and it says, and she that tarried at home divided the spoil. Now, this seems kind of random, but many believe that this refers to Jael. If you remember Jael, the woman who pounded a spike through the head of the enemy that once controlled her. Talk about migraines, but she... If you remember, she pounded a spike through Sisera's head, Judges chapter 5. And Jael's example is the one that we can follow. And what I mean is, we're told in Romans 6 to reckon the old man of the flesh, reckon the old man of our flesh that once controlled us to be dead. See, this guy had controlled those people, and she took a spike and a hammer, and she reckoned the old man dead. She killed him. And it was a good thing. It was the right thing at the right time, but we need to do that with our flesh. Reckon the old man of our flesh that once controlled us to be dead. How? It's not by driving a spike through their head. Don't get that wrong. But by remembering the spikes that were driven through the feet and the hands of Jesus. Those spikes. Do you remember that? Are you ready to think about that? Is that where we go back to? Do you remember what it took to get you saved? If you had any pride or arrogance in you over anything, go back to that. He did that for me. He did that for me. I can't glory in anything. So it's by realizing the work that he did on the cross. Though you have lain among the pots, yet shall you be as the wings of a dove, covered with silver and her feathers with yellow gold. And I couldn't help thinking of the Holy Spirit here, being filled with the Holy Spirit, you know, maybe, and rising and shining, but understood in his word is the assurance of victory. Do you hear that? Do you hear the victory behind so much of the scripture? He's already won. He's already won. So have you, if you're in him. You've already won. So we should be hearing the assurance of victory. The next thing you know, a great company of women here are spreading the news at home. This is what this is alluding to. Kings of armies flee. When the Almighty scattered kings in it, it was white as snow in Zalmon. Now the wilderness wanderings are over. God's people were in the promised land. For the enemy, though, this is a disastrous rout. He scattered kings like snow in Zalmon. So the enemy was blown away like snowflakes in a blizzard. Verse 13, though, it appears to be a reference to the song of Deborah. I don't know if you remember Deborah. Deborah stood up when the men wouldn't. When all the men were wimping out, she stood up. I like this. This is a good study to look at. This refers to the song of Deborah back in Judges 5, where Deborah shamed Reuben for staying home and not fighting the enemy. But she praised Benjamin and Zebulun and Naphtali for joining the battle. And those three tribes are commended here in verse 27. But this word pots, it should probably be changed to sheepfolds, believe it or not, because Deborah used the same Hebrew word for her prophetic song saying, why abodest thou among the sheepfolds? to hear the bleatings of the flocks. She said that in Judges chapter 5, verse 16. But that comment was addressed to the tribe of Reuben because Reuben wouldn't go out to battle. They just didn't. They wouldn't go out to battle. Evidently, in both passages, the word is used to describe an indifferent, an inactive, a selfish condition. They wouldn't go out to help. See, again, family, Reuben wouldn't help his brothers and sisters, the tribe. No, we're not going to get involved. We're not going to get into it. But this is part of God's family. Deborah called him on it. In this psalm, it seems to have the same meaning that Israel was undecided and inactive. Yet shall you be as the wings of a dove. The dove was a sacrificial bird, we know, and it's another type of Christ. What a picture this gives us, because even though they're negligent, even though they're not moved by enthusiasm, still the sacrifice of Christ will cover them. Still. We think, God is going to get me for this. God is going to get me for that. Are you born again today? Because when you mess up, he's still covering you. You know that. You can't lose your salvation. People ask me that all the time. If you're truly born again, you can't lose your salvation. You can't. So what a picture this is. The sacrifice of Christ is still going to cover them. This psalm would actually be called the Psalm of the Ascension, since we have a verse that's quoted in Ephesians 4:8, which says, when he ascended up on high, you know, and I wrote in here, like a dove, he had captivity captive, or he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. So through his crucifixion and resurrection, Jesus Christ conquered Satan and death, and in triumph he returned to God. So he did rise, didn't he? We know that. We knew he rose. And he sent the Holy Spirit. He rose, as Moses and David asked. Jesus frees those who were once sinners and prisoners of Satan, and he gave gifts to men, the gifts of the Holy Spirit. You know, I pray this all the time. Lord, pour out the gifts of the Holy Spirit on this congregation. Gifts of mercy, gifts of knowledge, gifts of wisdom, gifts of tongues, gifts of prophecy, teaching, all kinds of helps, all kinds of things. So he gave gifts to men, but the Lord distributes the spoils throughout his kingdom. And after his ascension came all the spiritual gifts empowered by the Holy Spirit who was sent at that time. Here in verses 15 through 19, we see a celebration in their present situation. Verse 15 says, the hill of God is as the hill of Bashan, and high hill is the hill of Bashan. Why leap ye high hills? This is the hill which God desireth to dwell in. Yea, the Lord will dwell in it forever. Now, on the northeastern border of Israel are the hills of Bashan, and they're about the biggest mountains in the region. They peak at Mount Hermon. You've heard of Hermon. Mount Zion, on the other hand, is just this little hill in Jerusalem. Mount Zion, it's really kind of a small hill, a small slope. It's not high or topographically impressive, we could say. But because God chose to dwell there, it was blessed for sure. God's choice, I like this. When you really think about this, God's choice of Zion, choosing Zion, it shouldn't be surprising because he has a habit of choosing the small things. You ever notice that? The small things, the smallest of people, the smallest of lands, the smallest things, the foolish things, the weak things of the world to confound the wise and mighty. 1 Corinthians 1:27. And I think we should be glad about that because everybody he chooses is small. We are. If you think you're big, think again. Everything that he chooses is small. That's all of us. So we should be glad. It means us. The chariots of God are 20,000, even thousands of angels. The Lord is among them as in Sinai in the holy place. Do you ever wish you could look into the next realm and see all of this? Angels. Do you know there are angels right here, right now? Why? Because we're preaching God's word and we're worshiping the Lord. They're right here. If we could see them, wouldn't it be awesome? I don't know how many are here, but welcome. They're often spoken of in Scripture as chariots. Elijah was escorted to heaven. He was escorted to heaven in a fiery chariot. When Elisha's servant's eyes were opened, remember that? Elisha's servant went out and he saw all the enemy surrounding them. And Elisha said, go look again. And he went out and he looked again and he saw all the Lord's chariots and angels surrounding the enemy who were surrounding them. ready to defend them. 2 Kings 6. So the number is idiomatic for an innumerable multitude of angels here. Tons and tons of angels. And God is pictured here as riding on a vast army of angels, riding on the heavens, riding even on the heaven of heavens, or the sanctuary in heaven. Hebrews 12:22 puts it this way. But you are come unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, or again, the heaven of heavens, and unto an innumerable company of angels. I wish we could see him. I think that if you just saw one in his true form, it would, first of all, spook you pretty good. You know, just, whoa! Because a lot of times what happens is angels will appear as people to us. Some of you have probably seen angels and were unaware of it. But anyways, verse 18, thou hast ascended on high, thou hast led captivity captive, or set the prisoners free. Thou hast received gifts for men, yea, for the rebellious also, that the Lord God might dwell among them. So David reviewed the triumphant march of Israel, beginning with their exodus from Egypt and the journey to Sinai, like we read in Numbers earlier. That rain back in verse 9, we could look at the rain, maybe some think that it might pertain to the manna that came down. Or we might refer to the manna that came down 6 days a week, Exodus 16 and Deuteronomy 11. Then Israel entered the land and conquered it, here, verses 9 through 14, because the Lord spoke the word of victory. He'd promised Israel that they would take the land, and they did it. You know, when you look at these people, they doubted and feared and fretted and complained just like us. God did it, didn't he? He did it. Blessed be the Lord who daily, look at that, blessed be the Lord who daily loadeth us with benefits, even the God of our salvation, Selah. Think about that. Daily. Daily bread. The initial mention of captives would refer to a military victory. And David remembers how his soldiers had taken Jerusalem. And he looks beyond the flesh and the blood to see God ascending a high mount, taking captives and winning spoils of victory for those who were former rebels, so that he could dwell among these people as their Lord and Savior. Again, think of this. He dwells among us. He dwells among his people. Again, I found myself thinking, come with us. You don't know what this God is like. You guys got to come with us. Don't you just sometimes want to go out there in the world and tell everybody you see? If you hear in your head, go share Jesus with that guy. It's not the enemy, you know. Okay. You know, no, it's the enemy because I'm going to get in trouble. No, it isn't. You think he would say that? He spoke the word of victory. So blessed be the Lord who daily loads us with benefits. And again, here we see God dwelling among his people, and Paul says it's more than that, okay? That it's the Son of David who ascended not to the top of a hill, but all the way to heaven, as we read about this. This can be called the Ascension Psalm, and it doesn't mean that, you know, he went up a hill. It means he went all the way to heaven. In the Old Testament, those who died, we know they didn't go directly to heaven because Christ hadn't died yet for their sins. So they went to a place called paradise, or Abraham's bosom. We saw that in Luke chapter 16, verse 22. After Jesus died on the cross, Paul tells us he descended into paradise and he led them to heaven. Now, the location is iffy. And I remember sharing back in Luke that the man and rich man in Abraham's bosom looked up to Abraham and Lazarus. So the location of this, people differ. Let's move on. If you want to see me about that later, that'd be great. But then he gave gifts to them as he poured out his Holy Spirit. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 8. Verse 20, he that is our God is the God of salvation. Jesus, Yeshua, the name itself means Jehovah is salvation. He's the God of salvation, and unto God the Lord belong the issues from death. So this presents God really here, look at, as both the deliverer and the destroyer. As the deliverer, he bears our burdens and he wins us the victory. He's the God of our salvation and he has the power to deliver from death. The power to deliver. We've seen people healed. We've prayed and we've seen people physically healed. But the power over death is the power over eternal death mainly. the power of salvation. He's our Savior. But God shall wound the head of his enemies, and the hairy scalp of such a one as goeth on still in his trespasses. When Jesus returns, he, the seed of the woman, will crush the seed of that old serpent, Genesis 3:15, and all the serpent's seed. That hair-covered scalp is mentioned as a sign of arrogance and strength and an unhumbled, impenitent pride. Some people, they're really, really proud of their hair, aren't they? Some of us. Yeah. Actually, number one, this refers to the hairy scalp as the Antichrist himself. But in spite of what he does, he's going to fail. So verse 22, the Lord said, I will bring again from Bashan, I will bring my people again from the depths of the sea, that thy foot may be dipped in the blood of thine enemies and the tongue of thy dogs in the same. To put this invitation simply, it's be delivered or be destroyed. This isn't a good tack to take out there on the street. Be delivered or be destroyed. But that's the message. It is. So let that sink into us that we might go out there and put it in the right words and share that. Come with us. The Lord said, I will bring again from Bashan. I will bring my people again from the depths of the sea, that thy foot may be dipped in the blood of thine enemies and the tongue of thy dogs in the same. So we can either have salvation and deliverance or destruction, and God will rescue us if we let him. Are you going to let him? Have you let him? We have to tell people that hell is real. So the invitation really is a matter of life and death, isn't it? Come with us. So following the invitation of verses 20 through 23, we see the song of the saved in verses 24 through 27. It says, they have seen thy goings, O God, even the goings of my God, my King, in the sanctuary. The singers went before the players on instruments, followed after that. Among them were the damsels playing with timbrels. Not long after David captured Jerusalem, he brings the ark to Jerusalem, to a tent which had been erected to house it, 2 Samuel chapter 6. But this procession is described here. It's moving toward the sanctuary. And he says, in effect, look, here he comes. Here he comes. So the choir leads, the band brings up the rear, and in between we have young women dancing and playing tambourines. Listen to the words of the song. This is, bless ye God in the congregations, even the Lord from the fountain of Israel. There is little Benjamin with their ruler, the princes of Judah and their council, the princes of Zebulun and the princes of Naphtali. So this great procession as accompanies the ark as tambourines are played and instruments are sounded and a great song is sung. So David now closes with a prayer here in verses 28 through 31 and a benediction in verses 32 through 35. He says, thy God hath commanded thy strength. Strengthen, O God, that which thou hast wrought for us. Because of thy temple at Jerusalem shall kings bring presents unto thee. You know, we've been in Isaiah on Wednesday nights, and you're going to hear this. I think you're only getting half of what you can if you're only coming here on Sunday. That's me. Because in Isaiah, looking at the same thing in a different way, the gifts being brought in the millennium to the temple. We're reading that in Isaiah. And it says that right here. Rebuke the company of spearmen, the multitude of the bulls or the calves of the people, till everyone submit himself with pieces of silver. Basically, this means until all of the other nations submit. All of the other nations bring gifts. All the other nations bow down to you with silver as tribute, or you vanquish all the nations that have thrived on war and thrived on riches. Rebuke them, that they might make offerings. They relied on wealth. They relied on might. And he will. He's trying to show each one of us now, wealth is nothing. Might is nothing. The sense is good in either case. Rebuke them, that they make offerings. And in the same vein, the prayer goes up. Scatter the people who delight in war. Princes shall come out of Egypt. Ethiopia shall soon stretch out her hands unto God. And again, we just saw this Wednesday night, we were looking at this in Isaiah. We see that, or in 2 Chronicles and so on. But you know what? This too, if you think about this, we see the fulfillment of this in Acts chapters 2 and chapter 8 as well, because there were Egyptians in Jerusalem when the Holy Spirit was given, when Pentecost happened, the day of Pentecost. So this is a fulfillment of that, Acts chapter 2 and 8, because there were Egyptians in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost. Later we saw an Ethiopian official come to the Lord, one under Queen Candace, who would go back to the queen and share Jesus with the Ethiopians. He got saved when Philip shared the gospel with him. So verse 32, sing unto God, ye kingdoms of the earth. Oh, sing praises unto the Lord, Selah, to him that rideth upon the heavens of heavens, which were of old. Lo, he doth send out his voice, and that a mighty voice. So after all the rebellion is vanquished, it's over. The mighty voice of the creator of everything resounds through the whole universe. Imagine that. That he, as of old, or literally always, from eternity, is Lord forever. Describe ye strength unto God. His excellency is over Israel, and his strength is in the clouds. O God, thou art terrible or awesome. Out of thy holy places, the God of Israel is he that giveth strength and power unto his people. Blessed be God. I'd encourage you to come back and read this and really think about this. The blessings and the presence of God, and to meditate on this. David issues an open invitation to any and all who would praise the majesty and the mercy and the glory and the grace of the God of Israel. To all. It's an invitation to all of them. You know, and again, I think of the invitation and I think of going out there and just telling people, come with us. Like Moses told his brother-in-law, just come with us. Watch what happened. Watch how good God is. Watch him fulfill his promises. Watch what he can do in your life. Seriously, you know, just trust him. Just come with us. It's going to be an awesome trip. Again, can you go out there and say, he is risen? He is risen. And again, he's coming again. Can you tell people about this? Can you get excited about it? Does it make you excited? Would it make you more exciting if you could take a whole bunch of people to Israel and you called them up and told them one by one, hey, I'm going to take you to Israel. It's free. Or are you more excited when you go out there and you tell somebody, listen, Jesus wants to bring you home. Come with us. He wants to save you. Do you get excited about that? When we put things into perspective, where are we really? What really consumes our time? What's really important to us? Things, stuff, you know, I mean, I want everybody to get saved. Everybody. Let's pray. Let's stand and pray. Let's pray that the Lord gives us all the gift of evangelism right now. Oh, let's pray. Lord, I do pray that you give all of us the gift of evangelism, Lord. I pray, Lord, that you would loosen our tongues. I pray, Lord, that we would speak out in love. You would call to remembrance, as you promised, the things that we know. Lord, we would be more than willing and just ready, prepared to share the gospel, to share the goodness of God, to give you glory. Lord, may people see in us something that's different. Deliver us, Lord, from the enemy. Clear the way before us. Rise up. And I pray, Father, again, that you put people before us who desperately need you. And Lord, you've prepared them in advance, and we could come along and share with them just how great and how awesome you are and how much you love them. Father, we ask this, that you would bless each one of us and give us the desire to go to the lost, that we might meditate on where they're headed, but where they could be headed. Put that in our hearts, Lord. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.